We are looking at the book of James on a Sunday morning, and I would invite you to turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, starting to read at verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a very small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human person can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water come from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Oh Lord, I do pray that you will stop me coughing. But I pray more than that, Lord, that we will hear what you are saying to us as a church and as individuals this morning. And help us to respond, Lord, to be tameable in your kingdom. Amen. Well, my task this morning is to share with you this message from James 3 and to clarify it, to explore it and the meaning of it, and to point out how it might be relevant to us in 2022, to us in Hebron, and to whoever the Lord has brought into our orbit this morning. But I am somewhat hesitant. James 3 verse 1 says, or it said in the Bible that I prepared my sermon from, not many of you should presume to be teachers, because you know that we that teach will be judged more strictly. So I'm reminded of Ron Moody when he was Fagin in Oliver. I think I better think it out again. But I'll do my best. I was wondering how closely this verse about being not presuming to be teachers, because that was my background, so it shouts out to me, how it tallies with the Great Commission. At the end of Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the name of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So we as disciples, as those who follow Jesus, are to be teaching. How does this reconcile? Is this the Bible contradicting itself? Well, I've been seeking to listen to this passage for a number of weeks, and it seems to me that the whole of James's letter addresses the use of the tongue. I'll give you some examples. I won't give you the whole lot, but I'll just pick out some. James 1:19. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. James 4:11. Do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against another member of the family or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. James 4:16. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. And James 5:9-12. Do not grumble. Do not swear. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. I found lots of pretty pictures, which I put on a data stick, and then I've decided to abandon that. I've examined myself, and I've been through down several tangents. I even looked at the Tower of Babel. I thought that might be quite interesting. But none of those seemed right for today. So I can only offer you what the Lord has revealed and hope that it does make sense. It certainly tallies with some of the things that I've already heard here this morning. I believe that the Lord has led me to Exodus 3 and 4. Let me read Exodus 3, 7 to 8 and verse 10. Perhaps I will read it from this. We're working with a new church edition, which I commend to you because it does have the slightly more inclusive language used. Be interesting to see whether it comes up with anything different this morning. I ought to get a copy, really. Right, so Exodus 3. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And skipping to verse 10. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Now, reading those verses and the Great Commission, I wonder how we feel. Is the Lord saying that there are parallels between what Moses was asked to do and what we are asked to do? The people in Egypt, the Israelites, were under terrible oppression. But there are people out there who are also under terrible oppression at the moment. What was Moses' response, I wonder? Did he think, oh, I thought you said it was you that was going to do it, Lord? No, he said, verse 11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring out the Israelites out of Egypt? You see, Moses is thinking, now hang on a minute, God. Yeah, I know that my people are under terrible oppression But he says it in verse 13, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Well, what should I tell them then? And how many of us have been in a situation where we haven't really wanted to share the gospel, share our experience of God, because people might ask us a question that we don't know the answer to. And we're hesitant or reluctant to do it because we don't feel as though we have enough scriptural knowledge, or that we have enough experience, or that our lives don't match up to what we are saying. Well, God tells Moses that the Israelite elders will listen, and together that they must approach Pharaoh. He will not let the people go initially, but things will happen, and after that he will let them go. Now, I haven't left James. You're going to have to bear with me, because Moses is still reluctant. It might be worth turning to Exodus 4. I'm going to read verse 1. What if they don't believe me or listen to me and say that the Lord did not appear to me? Moses needs some sort of confirmation. He needs a sign. And by his grace, God gives him not one, but two signs. He turns Moses' staff into a snake and follows up with a demonstration of healing, the leprous hand incident. And these are signs not only for Moses, but for Moses to use in the future to show that he has God's authority. So has Moses finally got it? Verse 10 of chapter 4. Oh Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. I have never been eloquent. I looked it up. It means fluent or persuasive in speech or writing. Now, I don't know whether the irony comes across in the original Hebrew, but eloquent is not ordinary vernacular. It just points to the fact that Moses, by his upbringing, is incredibly gifted. He is, I hesitate to say bilingual, because he may well be trilingual. He certainly has operated in several languages, and Egyptian is his first language. He is highly educated and socialized into the highest Egyptian echelons. God says in verse 11, who gave man his speech? Who made him deaf or mute? Shall I read it from this version and see if it changes? Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? It is I, the Lord. Now go, and I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Go and make disciples of all nations, Jesus said, and I am with you always to the very ends of the age. Verse 13. Oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. And God's reaction to Moses, his anger burned. He sent Aaron to speak for Moses, because his purpose stood as it always does. The Egyptians did release God's people, and Moses did lead them to the promised land. But Moses' lack of confidence in God is marked. It's recorded as a warning and a reminder to us. So let's turn back in our thinking to James. You see, Moses wasn't perfect, and God uses righteous people to speak for him. But the perfection, the righteousness, is not ours. We are flawed people. But the speech that people hear from us when we are sent by the Lord comes from Jesus' righteousness. It's God that equips us. He prepares us to speak for him. He makes disciples. He gives us the ability to serve him in Long Ashton. He's led us here. He is the one who has the reins. So how will we respond to that bit that James was talking about? Will we go in the direction that God is leading us? Are we confident not in our own ability, but in his planning, his creativity, his faithfulness, and his equipping? If he is sending us to speak, his word will be heard through us. If he is sending us to tell people about Jesus and about the healing, the forgiveness, the resurrection, restoration was the word I actually was looking for, and the security that are on offer, how different is that to us thinking that they need to know, or that their life would be better if they joined us? That's irrelevant. It's what God has on offer that matters. James knew, as we all know, how easily we get it wrong. James 3 verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. And we know the old adage that sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And we know that it's complete rubbish. It is not true. We know that because we've been stung by unkind words or thoughtless words. And we recognise the pain that is caused by liars and the damage of criticism, etc., etc. But what we forget is that God has given his word. I want to do a banner, really. God has given his word. He's given his word as a promise to us. He's given his word. He's given his word as an instruction to us. He's given his word in scripture. He's given his word in Jesus. It's as if God has underwritten everything. I'll say that again because I think there's power in it. God has underwritten everything. If we acknowledge him and go to him and open ourselves up to what he is doing, his purposes will prevail. We cannot tame the tongue, but the power that we have access to as Christians, small and apparently insignificant, can set light to a great forest. So are we willing to be struck and set light by God? The Holy Spirit is pure water, gushing with love and with the fruit that shows us and others just what God is like. So I ask you, what has God prepared you to do your whole life? What has He been preparing you for? What is He empowering you to do, to teach, to share? Can we take heed of James and speak according to what is in our hearts? That is His Holy Spirit. So that we're speaking with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and with self-control. At God's command, with His promise, and to His glory. Amen. Oh, Lord, change us. Lord, change us into the people that You designed us to be. Help us to take the experiences that we've been through, the words that we've spoken, the words that have been spoken on and over us, Lord, and help us to turn everything over to You so that You can make it all right. So that You can make it all right. And help us to have that courage, Lord, that knows that if You are asking us to do something, if You are telling us to do something, if You are giving us the privilege of doing something, then You will underwrite it by Your Holy Spirit. Amen.